Let me highlight a couple of announcements before I start, because I'm hoping for bigger things at the end of the service than just announcements. This was in your bulletin, unless you got the bulletin I took this out of at the door. So there's three or four things coming up after the first of the year, and I want to highlight a couple of them because they're really important ministries. We're going to try a divorce care class group that Ron Nugent will lead. It begins January the 3rd. I believe that's a Thursday night, and it meets in room C5 here at the church. But if you need more information, you can ask me or Charlie, and we'll help you out with that. We'll introduce you to Ron if you'd like, and he can explain more to you. But it's a program that will run, I think, 13 or so weeks. It doesn't say on here, but somewhere in that time frame, and they will meet on a weekly basis. And then at the bottom of this announcement sheet, we're going to start our first ever smart recovery group, and there's a lot of information about that, but basically it's to help and minister to those who deal with addiction. And Rob and Jenny Sears are going to lead that group. They will meet beginning Tuesday, January the 8th, in the Pathfinder classroom, room, I sure do, and we as a church need to provide that kind of ministry, so I'm thankful for Ron with the divorce care and for Rob and Jenny with the smart recovery. So those things will begin after the first of the year. If you need more information, just talk to me, and I'll give you all the information that I can. this is the last in my Behold series, the words used over 1,000 times in the Bible, mostly at Christmas time. We've talked about that. But today, as I begin, I want to invite you to our Christmas Eve service tomorrow night. The church I grew up in, I'll forever be thankful for all they've taught me and instilled into me. But I did have the impression for a long time that if you missed any service at all, you were in danger of burning in hell. I did think that, including Christmas Eve. So I found a video that invites you to our Christmas Eve service, and I think the people on the video could have been the people from my church growing up. So check it out, and you'll have your invite, and then we'll jump right into the message.
Hey, it's your neighbors, Jim and Joanna Sanders.
Hi. Hey, who are we kidding? We live in a totally different neighborhood.
Yeah, or they won't even open the doors for us anymore.
That's right. But these guys live in your neighborhood, yeah. Dwayne and Darla.
Hi.
We thought we'd come on by and sing some Yule tidings. What do you say?
Whoa, hey, oh, back up the sled, Rudolph. You haven't even heard our first Cronle Doodly Doo yet, all right? We want to invite you to our Christmas Eve service, where the theme of the night is, if your hellbound soul is nervous, come to our Christmas Eve service! Oh. Dwayne, 1, 2, 3!
Hark of the bells, sweet silver bells, all seem to say, please come our way.
Christmas Eve night, candles lit bright, oh, can it be a light nativity? Please know it's free, there is no cost, you need to come,
because you're lost.
He is a reason for the season, and we know that you're a heathen!
Hey neighbor, tried the front door, nobody answered, so I thought we'd give the old garage door a try, and there you are! It's my church friend, Brother Jim.
Hey, Dwayne's neighbor, Merry Christmas. Hey, I noticed that you didn't have a nativity set within like 10 feet of your front door, which is a dead giveaway of your atheism. So what I thought we'd do is just give you a little bit of seasonal sanctification, huh? Whoa, hey, ho!
Won't you join us on Christmas Eve to make up for your evil deeds?
Got the candles here. Whoa, whoops, of Jiminy Christmas. Sorry about that.
Sir, I want to buy these shoes for my mama, please.
What kind of person closes the door on mama's shoes?
You should stop your sin and folly.
La 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 la.
No, ma'am.
Hey, Dwayne and Darla's neighbor, hold on right there. Hey, I think we got up on the wrong foot. We have one more little ditty for you that I think you're going to love. Hit it!
Jingle bells, hear our jingle bell. Join us for this Christmas Eve or you'll go straight to...
I don't want y'all to go to hell, so I'll see you tomorrow night at 6 o'clock, all right? One of the things that I've learned about Christmas through the years is how unique family traditions are. And sometimes you find that out when you're married and you first spend that first Christmas as a married couple. You go to her side of the family and you're like, why are we eating that? And that's not what we eat on Christmas at our house. You know that Velveeta Spam Lima Bean Casserole thing we're talking about? Or why are we celebrating that way? And two words that do not go together regularly are even more true at Christmas time. Here's the words: for everyone. Hard to find a gift that is for everyone. I mean, what I like, you don't like. What I don't like, you like. We're so different. How do you find something that is for everyone? What my family, one of the traditions now, and I'm okay if we ever want to drop this starting tomorrow, is on Christmas Eve, it's the only time of the year I go to the Chinese restaurant. We will go tomorrow night after service to the Chinese restaurant. I'm a routine guy no matter what restaurant I eat at. And every time I go to the Chinese restaurant, I get the same thing every year. Diarrhea. Every year. Every year. So I'm looking forward to that. Truth is, if my mom were here, she'd be like, Mark, Mark. Truth is, this time of year highlights how differently we do things. So I'm going to do my own Christmas tradition poll this morning. I'll give you some pictures. You identify the one you like the best with your applause. Now, don't sit there and think, I'm going to be a Scrooge and I'm not going to play along with Mark's little silly game. Because if you want to go to heaven, you will play. So here we go. You can listen to Michael Bublé. You can listen to Mariah Carey, or you can listen to Frank Sinatra. Who says Michael Bublé? Let me hear it. Okay. Who says Mariah Carey? Did you all hear Charlie get vocal? Man, that's weird. Who says Frank Sinatra? You are a very cultured group. Frank Sinatra, by the way, won all three service polls. How about that? You can watch Christmas Vacation, Elf. No, wait a minute. I'm sorry, Jim. I don't have Ernest Saves Christmas. Elf or It's a Wonderful Life? Who says Christmas Vacation? Who says Elf? That would be the Willoughby family. And who says It's a Wonderful Life? No doubt. All right. You can eat. Now, I'll preface this. Only one of these answers is correct. You can eat pecan pie. Let me hear pecan pie. You can eat pumpkin pie. Who says pumpkin? Or you can eat that manna from heaven called lemon pie. Yeah. All right. You can have your presents professionally wrapped, or you can do what Mark does and throw them in a brown paper bag. That's your choice. Who likes the professionally wrapped packages? Who wants to throw them in a brown bag and be done with it? That's what I'm talking about. All right, one more. Now, two more. How about this one? You can have that fake Christmas tree for your fake Christmas if you want, or you can have the real Christmas tree. Who says real Christmas tree? Who says fake? And that's what's wrong with society today, right there. One more, and I came up with this one when I was in college. You can eat ham, turkey, or Domino's pizza. Who says ham? Who says turkey? Who says Domino's pizza? Wow, what a church I preach to. We live in a world that is so divided, we've lost hope of the words for everyone. But it's an amazing thought that God was able to give a gift that is for everyone. My mind went to Luke 2:10 to get this thought. Remember what the angel said to the shepherds? Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Now, let me get technical for a moment. This for everyone thought was not always popular. In the Old Testament, the Jewish nation, they knew that they were the apple of God's eye. Look at Deuteronomy 14:2. For you are a people set apart for the Lord your God. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord has chosen you to be his treasured possession. That doesn't sound like it's for everyone. You, treasured possession, special people. And then Jesus comes, and the Jewish people again believe he's come to deliver just them. They never considered that it's for everyone, for the people who prefer Sinatra or fake trees or even Domino's pizza. It's for everyone. So I want to talk about this gift this morning that is for everyone. I do love Christmas. I do. I love the meaning of it. I love the story of it. I even love all the frills that we've added, but we've done Christmas a disservice. The way we present the story, there's no way under God's blue heaven that the way we sing about it could have been the way it happened in this barn scene. No way. No way. And the songs, for years I've smiled every time we've come to particular lines in particular Christmas songs. And I'm not trying to rain on your parade. I love Christmas carols and songs. I do. But man, oh man, they test the limits of common sense. For instance, a lyric in Away in the Manger. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Come on. Come on. I've had four babies. I was there. Four grandbabies. I was there for all eight in hospitals that have technology that can't be matched, and all eight of them were screaming their heads off. And I'm guaranteeing you this morning, without any evidence to contradict what I believe and what I'm saying, that poor baby Jesus, no crying he makes, is a lie we sing because he was screaming his head off in that barn. Not only do I believe that, I believe Mary was screaming her head off, screaming at Joseph for making her ride on a donkey to take the census and not having the foresight to book a room ahead in Bethlehem. They're all screaming. One day I'm going to rewrite all the Christmas songs and put it in a new CD. I'll make it available to you. We'll sell it for our building fund. It will call Christmas Just Got Real. And it's going to have carols like you've never sang them. And in my carol, the little baby Jesus won't be sleeping on the hay and making no sound, no sir. Little baby Jesus is going to be hungry, colicky, and screaming his head off because he needs his diaper changed. That's what I'm going to do. And while I'm on that, one of my favorite Christmas songs is Silent Night. But there's a line in there that makes me smile inside. All is calm? What Christmas planet are you living on? 2 days I'll be at my mom and dad's. There'll be 30 of us. Many of them not even the size of an old milk bottle. I will tear into presents. Paper will be everywhere. Boxes. We'll lose two children before it's over with and never find them till the next day. We'll drag all the wrapping paper in the boxes out to a brush pile. We'll douse it with as much gas as we can. We'll make a gas line all the way about a quarter of a mile away so we can watch it just go and hit the flame and boom, it's going to be awesome. But I'll tell you what it won't be. It won't be calm. All is calm does not describe Christmas at my house, and I guarantee you, all is calm does not describe Christmas in this scene. What we've done is we believe this nativity scene is exactly how it looked, where people aren't even moving. Nobody's talking. Nobody's making, even the animals ain't making any noise. You know these are figurines, right? It didn't look like this. A truer song would not say all is calm. It would say all is chaos. And I've learned something through the years. You don't have to adopt my philosophy with this, but it would serve you well. When it comes to chaos, you might as well embrace it. It's coming anyway. Now, I didn't say create it. I said embrace it. Years ago, my kids and I were invited to dinner at a lady's house. This is when all four of them were little, and she didn't know what she was getting into. She had three little kids herself. She had a Down syndrome son who I absolutely loved. And while we were getting ready for dinner, we're all around the table, it was chaos like this. I mean, look, there's a fire in the kitchen. There's someone hanging from the chandelier. It kind of looked like that. And so she brings us all water. And her Down syndrome son accidentally spilled his water. And she reacted kind of negatively, you know, how parents do. And I could see it on his face. He was about to cry. And I felt so bad for him. So I just took my finger and knocked my glass of water over too. I did not know that my four kids would follow my lead. Best laid plans, right? I got water all over the place. And the lady laughed. Everybody laughed. It kind of diffused the situation. But then when she was serving the soup, she looked at me and she said, "Don't get any more ideas, preacher." Now, I don't believe chaos should be a lifestyle. But I believe in certain situations of your life, it's inevitable and you might as well embrace it. So this gift that is for everyone that I want to talk to you about for a few minutes, it's a gift of hope. And it's the only gift that is for everyone. But I don't think we really understand what hope is. So let me give you three ways to realize this gift that is for everyone. Number one, it's a hope that's prevalent through hardship. Paul calls it a living hope. I like that. The Hebrew writer talks about hope as an anchor for our soul. I stand before you today as your preacher with a peace in my soul and joy in my heart because I have a hope. No other reason. Say it with me. I have a hope. Say it again. I have a hope. The devil is messing with you. And you've had a hard year or you've had a hard life. And he would have you believe that you have no hope. But you're still standing by the grace of God. It's a specific kind of hope that is prevalent through hardship. There's a movie a few years ago. I did not see it. I know nothing about it. It seemed a little too chicky flicky for me. The title did anyway. How many of you saw that movie called Hope Floats? Everybody tells me it was a good movie. And again, I don't know anything about it, but I'll tell you this. The title's inaccurate. It is. Real hope does not float. It's like an anchor. It doesn't float on the surface of your situation. It gets down to the bottom, holds on tight while you're going through a storm. And then the Apostle Paul amened that thought with Romans 8:24. For in this hope we are saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? That's a good rhetorical question, isn't it? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. I'm telling you, in my life personally, in a portion of this sermon, I'm just going to talk to you personally. I don't think this has to apply to everyone. Generally, I feel that way. Maybe not with this. I've had to learn hope the hard way. Don't think I really understood it or would cling to it until I had to. I think real hope is learned the hard way. When the doctor writes diagnosis cancer, then all of a sudden you have to cling to hope in a way you didn't before. When a judge signs his name to a divorce document, all of a sudden hope is not just a theory. It's something that you need to sustain yourself. When it's your 15-year-old and he's writing notes telling the rest of the family he can't go on, all of a sudden hope is not a theory. It's something you absolutely need to go on. There's an old Arabic proverb that says, "All sunshine and no rain makes a desert." And with all the things you're facing or have faced or will face, maybe the preacher talking about hope sounds like some kind of religious denial, but I'm telling you, it's real. It's real. And we're always caught in the middle. We're caught between the pain of this life, and we deal with that daily, but we're clinging to the promise of the next. I've always loved the 10th chapter of Hebrews, verse 35. Do not throw away your confidence. I like that. And I am confident that I will spend eternity in God's heaven, not because of anything I've done, and certainly not because of the bad things that he let me get away with, but because of the hope I have in Jesus. I don't know if this is true for you or not, but it is me. I'm going to make a confession. I often have to find myself in a certain situation before I truly determine never to let myself get in that situation again. Now, maybe that's just me. Maybe you're stronger than I am and you can learn it before you get in it. I can't. Often, I can't. I can't. I can't find the determination I need until I find myself in that situation. It's true. Whenever you're down to nothing, that might just mean God is up to something. The Bible teaches me this and Christmas teaches me this. It teaches me that God does things the hard way. Now, you may not want to hear this, but it's true. I want things the easy way. I always have. You do too. That includes everything. But God has always done things the hard way. I don't know why. Virgin birth? National census? Traveling that far on a donkey, pregnant? Does things the hard way. I think about Moses walking into an Egyptian palace and demanding, let my people go. Do you know what God said to him? He said, I want you to go to Pharaoh. I want you to demand, let my people go. But Pharaoh's going to say no. So he basically told Moses, I've got a job for you and it's going to fail. Why would he do that? Because if Moses went in there and Pharaoh said, oh, you want me to let the people go? I will. Then Moses would dab Pharaoh, walk out of there and think he'd done it himself. No. God wanted to do things the hard way. So he leads them out of Egypt. They come to the Red Sea. And instead of going around the water like everybody else would do, they walk through it. Why? Because God does things the hard way. Gideon, one of my favorite guys in the Bible, he's going to battle, to war. He's got 32,000 men. He's outnumbered by hundreds of thousands. And God says to him, you got too many men. And he says, what? Well, come by me again. Got him down to 300, whittled him down to 300 and said, now it's about right. Why would he do that? God does things the hard way. I went to Walmart this morning and bought some tennis balls. I like to play tennis, and maybe this illustration won't work, but in my pea brain it did this morning. So I can bounce this ball on a hard surface, and it bounces back. It's designed to do that. But the reason it bounces back is because I'm bouncing it on a hard surface. If you tried a different surface, it would do that, right? Only when the surface is what? Does it bounce back? Now, hang with me here. You may think that because of what you've been going through, God is trying to punish you or you've done something wrong in your life. And I'm telling you what might be happening is he's preparing you for your bounce back. Because you only bounce back when it's hard. What did the Bible tell us? And I don't want to debate it, but we read in there that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Right? Why is that? God put Jesus in a grave. Why did he do that? Because he was preparing the world for the moment when Jesus would bounce back. The only way you're going to find the determination you need to bounce back in a situation is if you hit that hard surface. And the harder it is, the higher it bounces. Amen? And now I'm done with this ball, so somebody catch. All right. I've been waiting all three services to do that, Jan. It only works on a hard surface. Hope that is prevalent in hardship. Here's a second thought. Hope is preferred over happiness. I like happy people. If I don't hang out with you much, might be that you're not happy enough for me. How many of you like happy people? Let me see your hands. Okay, well, why aren't more of you like the people you like? It's a fair question, isn't it? I like optimists. I'm an optimist. Some may say I deny reality. I call it optimism. Optimists think they can or that others will. Hope's different than that. Hope knows that God can and God will. Happiness and optimism aren't the same as hope. I've got four children I raised to be optimists. They are very optimistic people. My oldest daughter, Jasmine, when she first started driving, had her first flat tire. That's a traumatic experience for a kid. She thought she'd wrecked the car or something, had a flat tire, calls me, and she thinks I'm going to be upset. And she says, and I quote, don't be mad, Dad. It's only flat on the bottom. That's optimism right there. There's a strange calculus when it comes to hope. The greater the pain, the stronger and more confident hope becomes. Now, to the person who doesn't know Jesus, hope is nothing more than like blowing candles out on a cake, birthday cake. You close your eyes and you make a wish. Man, I hope I win the lottery. I hope I get invited to the prom. I hope I get a raise at work. I hope the Indiana Hoosiers beat the Purdue Boilermakers when they play January 19th on a Saturday afternoon at 2 o'clock on Fox. I hope the Hoosiers win that game, as do all Christians. That's not the hope we're talking about. Hope is different than happiness. Hope is not a maybe. Hope is not a likelihood or a probability. It's a rock-solid truth that you can stake your future on. It's tangible. It's real. It's literal. It's essential. And it's not just for me, and it's not just for you. It's a gift that's for everyone. Jared was in the sixth grade. I wrote this down, and I've kept it all these years. I asked him who his favorite teacher was, and he said, depends on what you mean, Dad. Dude, simple question. Who's your favorite teacher? Oh, it depends on what you mean. So I had to probe a little bit. And he said, do you mean the one I have the most fun with or the one I learn the most from? Because those are different answers. Well, how did he understand that in school? But we don't understand that in our spiritual lives, that we go through seasons that are the most fun, but they're not always the most fruitful, right? Or the seasons of our lives that we get the most out of aren't the ones we'd have ever chose to go through in the first place. I know many people who appear to be happy, but as soon as you change their circumstance, it wasn't real. It wasn't real. It was tied to a feeling. It was tied to a job. It was tied to a person. It was tied to some fanciful wish. It wasn't tied to real hope. Hope. Prevalent through hardship, preferred over happiness. I'll close with this. It's promised throughout history. This is how the Jewish people hung on to their hope. Whenever they would get down, they would just look back. A history lesson is always good, people. It really is. So let's take one this morning. Hasn't God provided for the Hillcrest Church family since its beginning? Amen. Hasn't God proven he's willing to give whatever it takes for you and I to be saved? Amen. Hasn't God been faithful to his church as he has promised? Amen. Hasn't God done enough for each one of us for us to know without a doubt he's mighty and awesome and full of grace? Amen. If history proves anything, it proves this. Only when we let God in can he pull us out. Jimmy's grandma wanted him to learn the piano, and he didn't have any interest. Honestly, I didn't really either when I was a kid. But she tried to teach him major keys like that. And minor keys like that. And she tried to teach him music theory. And he didn't grasp, but he really wasn't that interested. And then she told him one day, she said, you know what? The best news in the world is found in an 8-note scale on the piano. And he said, what are you talking about, Grandma? She said, an 8-note scale on the piano is the best news in the world. She said, play one. So he did. And he said, how in the world is that the best news in the world? She said, well, you played it the wrong way. Go the other way. And again, he said, how is that the best news in the world? I don't get it, Grandma. She said, well, you got to put the pauses in. He said, the pauses? She said, yeah. After 1, 2, 4, 6, 7, and 8, you put the pause. Well, he too much for his mind. He said, you know what, I'm done with this. He went outside to play ball. He kind of forgot about it, went about his business. A few years later, his grandma died. And after the funeral, he's in his house, and he sits down at the piano, and he starts remembering things that she said to him. And he remembers that she said the best news in the world is found in an 8-note scale on the piano. But you have to put the pauses in after 1, 2, 4, 6, 7, and 8. So he tried it. And he thought, that is the best news in the world. I had a preacher that I knew in Louisville named John Claypool. His daughter got leukemia, 8 years old. We prayed and prayed and prayed as a church in Bright. Other churches across the country prayed. She went into remission, and we were all so very, very excited. But then the cancer came back with a vengeance, and things were getting tough for John. She would ask him questions like, when will this cancer be gone, Daddy? And he didn't know what to say. He wrote a book. If you're struggling with grief or you've dealt with that, there's a book, Tracks of a Fellow Struggler. That is an excellent book. Can help you through some difficult times. He said it really got rough when she asked him, Daddy, have you talked to God and asked him when my cancer will go away? Man, oh, man. He said, I have, honey, and I don't know why it hasn't gone away yet. We got the call that she had died, 8 years old, and we asked all the questions that everybody asks at a moment like that. You know, it's hard to understand or wrap your head around. We prayed for John and his family. She died in the middle of the week. We thought he'd take time off. He got into the pulpit the next Sunday to preach. I don't know that I would. I don't know that I wouldn't. I don't know. And for his text, he used Isaiah 40. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. And I'm thinking, you know, sometimes I do fly like eagles. I'm on top of the world, and everything looks great, and I'm feeling good, and it can't get any better than this. But then there are times in my life where I'm running and not growing weary. I'm just doing the necessary things, the usual things, the routine things. But there are moments where all I can do is walk and not faint. And John told his church, that's where I'm at. But then he ended his sermon with this awesome declaration. I'm barely holding on, he said, but I'm holding on. And the hope, the very real hope of seeing her again is just as real as the time we've had with her already. Is this a sad chapter? Yeah, it is. It's not the final chapter, because that chapter is written with hope. Hope. Hope that is prevalent through hardship. Hope that is preferred over happiness. Hope that is promised through history. Hope. A gift that is for me. A gift that is for you. It's not just for the rich. It's not just for the poor. It's not just for the old. It's not just for the young. It's not just for your neighbor. It's not just for the stranger. It's for everyone. What an amazing gift that we should behold. The gift of hope that is for everyone. Amen.